In the book of Jeremiah, in the 14th chapter, when folks ask about the water, I usually tell them I hope that this will help me not to have too dry a sermon. So when I went down to get it, the young lady said, "I'll get you a big glass." So she didn't understand the implications of that. But I'm thankful for the big glass of water. So here in the 14th chapter, Jeremiah, as you know, was a very serious prophet. Actually, when we look at Haggai and his message, Zechariah, Isaiah, every one of these men were very serious men. They were sent at a time, each one of them at different times and some overlapping, but in times of great need for God's people. Prophets just weren't sent to fill up time. They weren't just sent to placate the people or satisfy them. They were sent in times of great need. And Jeremiah was an unusual prophet in that he preached for so long. He preached of the impending judgment of God, and he lived to see it and actually be carried off into Egypt. He went south with some of the remnant, but he not only saw the sin of the people and saw the great need of the people, but he saw the hand of the Lord upon them. You know, we read of Amos, and Amos talked about God's judgment because the people wouldn't serve the Lord. And 50 years later, it happened. Well, Jeremiah was around long enough to see it happen. And I think every preacher, and especially one who, as they get older and see how Satan just interferes in so many ways, they see a lot of wreckage along the road. And it is such a grief. And I think that's what we see here in Jeremiah. We see Jeremiah grieving because the people will not heed the word of God. These prophets preached the gospel. They pointed people to the Lord. And yet the people seem not to be concerned. And we see a lot of that today. And I want to focus just on two verses here. And before we read those verses, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful tonight for this church. We're thankful for this meeting and for this series of meetings we'll be having. And Father, we just pray that you'll help us during this time to remove the distractions of this world and focus our hearts and our thoughts upon Thee. We just pray for each one who is here. We pray for those who are lost, Father, that you would speak to their hearts and convict them and draw them in repentance unto Thee in faith. And we pray for those who are your children, that you'll strengthen each one of us and that we may indeed be drawn closer to you as a result of the preaching of your word. We pray for Brother Reynolds and for each preacher here, each pastor here, that you would bless them. And we realize that to pastor one of your churches and to serve in one of your churches is indeed a great honor and a great blessing. And so we just pray that you'll bless there. And Father, we ask especially tonight that you would bless our families. We pray for all of our churches. We pray for our nation and our leaders. We pray for our troops and their families, those who are protecting us. And Father, just be with us in this hour now, we pray. Help us to center our thoughts upon Thee and forgive our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this 14th chapter, in verse 8 and verse 9, Jeremiah says this, "O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why should thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet Thou, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by Thy name. Leave us not. And I believe that Jeremiah asks a question here that is a very important question, and I think relevant certainly to our day, and that is, why is God a stranger in the land? You know, our nation was started, many of the people who came to settle here in this nation came here because they were being persecuted in Europe, some in England, some on the continent. And they came here fleeing being persecuted because of the way they worshiped the Lord. And, you know, you can go up on the East Coast, go up to New England, which now is virtually an atheistic land, but you see towns called New Jerusalem. There's a New Israel. And actually, the way many of the early settlers looked at this was as the land of a new Canaan. They were looking at the Old Testament of the children of Israel going into the Promised Land, and they said, this is a promised land where we can go and we can worship the Lord. There wasn't a king here. And even though many of them were still considered citizens of one of the countries of Europe, they broke that citizenship and they eventually refused to be under the bondage of a king who tried to dictate to them and tax them and tell them how to worship. And they were very religious. You know, we hear today so many people rewriting history, and what they say so often is, well, we never were a Christian country. Well, that's true. Nobody ever was completely controlled as Christians who came here, controlled by the Word of God. But there was a great influence in our nation, and a great influence even in the establishment of our nation and our Constitution in the Word of God. When we think back, and you know, I'm getting old enough, and I guess some of us who've gotten the gray hair now, the young people sort of look at us as dinosaurs. You know, we're still hanging around and everything in society is changing. Well, we can remember things, and not that everybody was religious in our area, but at least people had a great respect for the Word of God. And what we've come to is just a complete disregard for the Word of God in our society. And Jeremiah saw that here in Israel. He saw it in Judah, that they had come to the place and the Lord had bless them in such a great way, and yet they had come to the place where God had become a stranger in the land. Now, sin is a terrible, terrible condition. It is rebellion against God. And actually, when we go back and begin reading the Bible, we see that sin entered the picture, and as soon as sin entered the picture, there was a separation of man from God. We inherit the natures of our parents. When Adam and Eve sinned, we sinned in them. And people say, well, no, we had no connection with them. Yes, we are connected with them. And when they rebelled against the Lord, we inherited that very nature that they had. I remember one time, and Linda and I were still very young and hadn't been married very long, but we have five children and had them sort of quickly together. And one day, one of our children wasn't acting real good in church. And I had to go out and then came back and sat on the back row. And there were some visitors there at the church. And Brother Kazee was our pastor, and he was preaching. And he talked about the sinfulness of man. And he said, you don't have to teach your children to sin. I mean, they inherit that nature. And there was a lady there had been sitting in front of me, and I couldn't help but observe her child. I mean, he was just acting horrible. And when I came and sat there behind him, as soon as Brother Kazee said that, she started shaking her head, and you could see she was defiant at what he said. That little angel there on her lap, she didn't consider him a sinner. Well, God does. And I think the very fact that he was playing out exactly what was in his heart proved the fact. I mean, we never have to teach our children to lie. We never have to teach them to cheat. We never have to teach them anything wrong. When ours were all in the house, and ours were real close together, and I remember one time someone did something, we tried to find out who did it, and there was five, "I didn't do it." And, you know, I finally said to my wife, "I would hate to be a Supreme Court justice. I mean, we can't even get to the truth here in a little family of ours." I mean, it's hard because sin is so rampant. But the wages of sin is death. That's why it's so serious. And here as Jeremiah looked at it, he saw how sin had infested the nations and how God's judgment was coming upon them. You remember back at the time of the flood, as Noah came out to preach the message of God's grace. God was a stranger in the land. Nobody listened to Noah. And the Bible tells us there in the book of 1 Peter that he preached for 120 years. And yet, people did not heed the message. And sometimes say, well, folks say, well, it was so unfair of God to send His judgment. God was merciful in preaching His gospel message. If you're here tonight without the Savior, you will have no recourse to God if you continue to reject Him. The gospel is preached in this pulpit. The Savior is pointed out. He is a merciful Savior to all of those who repent and turn unto Him. And so there will be no recourse to say, well, God wasn't fair to me. The Lord said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And so the only thing that keeps anybody from coming to the Savior is the fact they do not want to come. And Jesus said that there in the 8th chapter of John, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Well, Jeremiah saw that problem. And as he looked around and saw the people, he was devastated. I remember back in when I was much younger that there were many liberals among Baptists, and there still are plenty of them, but there were, it seemed like the liberals just had control of things. And whenever they would come to the book of Jeremiah, they'd say, well, Jeremiah is just a book that you can't read chronologically. Well, Jeremiah didn't deal chronologically with the problems of his day. He dealt with the topics of his day. And here, when he came to these people, he said, the problem is, God's a stranger. He has manifested Himself. He has done all of these things to bless you. And yet, your iniquities blot the whole thing out. You refuse to listen to Him. And so God is a stranger to so many people. When we think about even our own communities and look around, this church is a lighthouse here in this community. But how many people in this community are a stranger to God, and He is a stranger unto them? And sometimes when you try to preach the gospel, people mock it. They refuse to hear it. They are so caught up and so delighted in their own sin that they do not want to hear the truth from God's Word. Well, it's no different than it was in Jeremiah's day and Isaiah's day. The Lord had said, "They will not hear you." That's a fine way to commission a man, isn't it? And that's what the Lord says to Baptist preachers today. You go out and preach the Word, but many will not even hear you. But God, in His mercy and grace, does reach down and save souls. And then they respond and delight in the Lord and hear and serve Him. And that is the great blessing of it. And He's established churches to bring honor and glory unto Him. Isaiah said in the third chapter of Isaiah, concerning Israel, they declare their sin is Sodom. They hide it not. That's a sad commentary. But you know, that could be a commentary on our day as well. And I remember hearing two preachers when I was down in the Baptist bookstore one time, and one preacher said to another, and these were Baptists, and he said to another one, he said, "You better be careful what you say, and you better not call people sinners. They might sue you." And I thought, brethren, I was a couple aisles over, and I heard that, and I felt like going over and saying, "Get out of the ministry." I mean, when we get to the place where we can't say that people are sinners and they need a Savior, then there's no reason to be in the ministry. And so Jeremiah is saying here that God is a stranger in their land. Isaiah is saying that. In the 48th chapter of Isaiah, he says he knew that they were obstinate and their necks were as iron sinew and their brow brass. Now, what's he saying there? Well, they were just like images. They had stony hearts. They had cold expressions. You know, sometimes it is difficult when preachers get up to preach, and sometimes people are not receptive to the Word. I have seen people come in church service, and it's almost like they say, "All right, I'm here, brother. Let's see what you can do with me." You know, I mean, that's not the attitude we're to come to the house of God. That certainly doesn't encourage a preacher and pull much of a message out of him. But really, we ought to come to the house of God anticipating, expecting a blessing, praying for the pastor, praying for the church, that God's Word will have effect in the lives of each one there. It's a very precious thing to be able to serve the Lord and to proclaim His Word. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the 4th chapter of John, it tells us about a woman He met there at the well. And you remember, as He began speaking to her, it was quite obvious He was a stranger in the land. She did not know who He was. She was a Samaritan. For one thing, the Samaritans were sort of a mixed race that the Jews looked down upon. And she was surprised, frankly, that He even spoke to her. But she had no idea who He was. But you know, as He begins talking with her, He tells her that she's a sinner. He describes her sin to her. And then He leads her to a place of revealing to her who He is. If you'll notice here, in the 24th verse of the 4th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus Christ, in explaining to this woman what it was really to worship the Lord, He said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And the woman said unto Him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things." Jesus said unto her, "I that speak unto thee am He." Nobody will ever come to know Jesus on a personal basis until the Lord reveals Himself unto them. But that's why we preach the Word of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word and applies the Word and brings to us eternal life and declares us righteous before God. Here a few years ago, we were down at the hospital there in northern Kentucky, and a lady whom I had known as a child, she'd actually come to the small church that I went to. It was a Southern Baptist church that pretty well had liberal pastors coming up there. I never remember any really strong preaching except one preacher who was there. Preached pretty straight from the Bible. But a couple of our daughters were there, and my wife was there, and she came up, and you know, Brother Philip said sometimes people bring up your past. Well, she brought up my past, and she said to my wife and me and my daughters, she said, "Jimmy, you were the last one in that community that I thought would make a preacher." And I thought, "Oh me." And then she started telling some things. And I wasn't exactly the number one scholar and the most agreeable. I always went to church because I knew that we had to go. So there never was a complaint about it. I knew when Sunday came and when Wednesday came, we were going to church. And during Vacation Bible School, we went to Vacation Bible School. And I remember her telling, she said, "Remember that time?" And don't you kids ever do this. But she said, "Remember that time that you caught that toad and set him back there on the step of the church and that he hopped all the way down the aisle?" And I got in the end of the line that day and I had this little toad and I set him there and I thought, well, he'll hop off, and he hopped all the way down and the preacher was standing there watching him. Said, "Somebody needs to get that out of here," and I had to get it out of there. Well, I had forgotten all about that. But she remembered. Now, why did I do something like that? I wasn't concerned for the things of God. I had to go to church, so I just made the best of it. There may be some here, some of you young people, who are just trying to make the best of it. Be thankful that your parents bring you to the house of God. Be thankful that your pastor preaches to you the Word of God. Until you come to know the Savior, He's a stranger in your life. But if you hear the Word of God, the Spirit of God will take that Word and soften your heart and renew your heart and make it live. He makes a stony heart live. And that's why it's so important for us to preach the gospel. You remember the man whom Jesus healed there in the 5th chapter of John. Even after Jesus had healed him, he'd been blind and now had his sight. And they said, "Who did this?" He said, "I don't know." And he finally found out it was Jesus. And when the religious leaders found out that it was Jesus, they were furious. Going to put his parents out of the synagogue. Why? Because they were strangers and Jesus was a stranger to them. And when he came saying, "I am the Son of God, I am the light of the world, I am the living Word, I am the only Savior," they rebelled at that and refused to hear that. Well, it's not a new message. It's a thing that has happened down through the years, is that people are strangers to God and He is a stranger in the land. The Apostle Paul was a man who hated Christians. I mean, he was on the road to Damascus to seek to destroy and shut down their testimony even when the Lord saved him. And you know, it took a very dramatic example there. And sometimes folks say, well, if you can't have an example like the Apostle Paul, you don't know whether you're saved or not. That's not true. I mean, the Lord speaks to us in different ways. When the Lord saved me, I had heard His Word for some time. Actually, I had made professions of faith in church. You know, we had a preacher come one summer, and back then we didn't have air conditioning. They opened the windows at night. They left the front door open. We had fans from the funeral home to try to cool off. And I remember this preacher, and I don't even remember his name, but I remember, boy, he sweated every night. He took his coat off, his shirt was soaking wet. Finally, it came about Friday night, and he said, "I've preached my heart out all night, all week, and nobody's come." And you know, I thought I ought to help the preacher, and I nudged the boy next to me, and I said, "Let's go down." And we did. And I was baptized. And I was just as unregenerate after that as I was before. Walking down a church aisle does nothing for anybody unless they've already been saved or are trusting the Savior. That's what counts, is the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. Finally, when Linda and I met in high school and we had four schools to come together and we met our senior year, and I look back over it, the only reason I took that class is because the football coach taught it. Now, that's how ornery I was. I didn't want to learn anything, but I thought he'll be an easy teacher. And she was in there, and she was a good student, and I kind of tried to catch her attention, and she told the girl that sat by her, "Isn't he silly?" And I didn't realize that at the time. And finally, the coach said, "I know how to shut you up." And he put me right over behind her. And that was like throwing burr rabbit in the briar patch. You know, here I was right where I wanted to be. And we began dating real seriously then, and I began going to church with her. And her preacher preached the gospel. I will say that for him. He didn't understand a whole lot of doctrine, but he did preach Christ. And it seemed like every time he pointed his finger, he was pointing it at me. And the Lord just began causing things to come back to my mind that he had said about being a sinner and suffering in hell because you didn't have a Savior and how you needed the righteousness of Christ. And the only way you could have that is by faith in him. And we went to a Bible study. I remember I was so embarrassed after it was over because He was asking Bible questions. He had the young people's class before the evening service, and he was asking Bible questions. He said, "How are we saved, by grace or by works?" And I said, "By works?" And he said, "Oh, no, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. After we're saved, then we're to work and serve the Lord." You know what I said? "Well, that's what I really meant." And as soon as I said that, I thought, "You are the biggest liar on this earth. I had no idea how we were saved. But in hearing the Word of God, I came to realize I was a sinner." It was about a year before the Lord saved me. Because you know what I did? I would go out, and when all of these thoughts about what the preacher had said started coming back to me, I thought, "Lord," I wouldn't say, "Lord," I'd say, "Help me, somebody help me to get this out of my mind. I need to think on something else." And I deliberately tried to evade the Lord. Why? He was a stranger to me. And finally, the Lord just kept speaking to my heart, and preachers just kept preaching the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was in college, in my dorm room, and I'd heard a preacher say, "The only way to be saved is through the work of Christ on the cross." And that so stuck with me. And I went back to my room, and it was later, and the Lord had been working on me for some time. And I finally just came to the place where I said, "Lord, I want to be saved more than anything. But I don't even know how to be saved. I don't even know how to believe. But you said that if I'll trust in Christ as my Savior, you will save me. If I go to hell, I deserve to go to hell anyway. But I'm going to trust in Christ." And the Lord saved me. Since that time, He's not been a stranger. He's been a wonderful friend. He's been a close associate. He's been a great blessing. He's allowed me to even preach His Word and proclaim His name and tell others about the Savior when I had no desire whatsoever. And I'm sure Miss Ray was speaking her heart when she said that I was the most unlikely candidate there to make a preacher. And that's the way they used to say it, to make a preacher. They thought you had to make them somehow. I guess he didn't realize the Lord made the preacher. But Jeremiah, as he came here, he preached to these people. Notice what he says here in verse 8. He said that our iniquities testify against us. He said, "We don't do anything for your name's sake. Our backslidings are many. We've sinned against thee. O hope of Israel." What did John the Baptist say? He didn't have a complicated message. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Every Baptist preacher since that day ought to be preaching that message. He is the Lamb of God. And so Jeremiah is just pouring out his heart here, saying, "What's wrong? Why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land?" We have multiple opportunities in this world. And you know, I guess we have really more opportunity to get the gospel out than anybody has. If you go back and read about the early missionaries, these men that went to distant lands, I mean, they had a hard time even getting there. When William Carey was going to go as a missionary in 1792, the ship wouldn't even take him. He had to ride a cargo ship to get there, and it took several months. And he got there, and his wife went insane. She completely lost her mind there. And he had such a difficult time. And yet he continued to preach the gospel. He translated the word of God and continued to serve the Lord. And finally, some people got interested in the scripture and got interested in the word of God. And there were many people saved, and people, churches were established there, and other missionaries came over to help him. But when he went, even the shipmasters were strangers. God was a stranger to them. And they didn't want to transport him, didn't want to take him over there. That's the same way it is in our day. People are strangers to God, and He is a stranger in the land. I hope and pray that this week, as we focus on the Word of God, that those who are strangers to the Lord will see their need and turn to the Savior. Jeremiah saw God's judgment come upon the people. And I guess that was the saddest part of his life. I mean, Jeremiah, we sometimes call him the weeping prophet. He was a man that one time, when he wouldn't shut up and wouldn't quit preaching, they decided they'd put him down in a cistern. Just tie some rags around him and put him down in the cistern, and we're going to leave him there. Finally, somebody with some mercy on him came and pulled him out of there. I mean, we talk about preachers having difficulties today. These prophets had all kinds of problems. And yet, Jeremiah continued to be faithful and poured out his heart to the people. Became known as the weeping prophet. Why? Because he cried over the sins of the people. And yet today, our nation gets more and more godless. We just seem to tolerate more and more. Our society is just having such a change in its whole culture. And I don't think we can change the culture. But when the culture continues to get more godless, we ought to be more fervent in preaching the Word of God. That's the only thing that's going to change things for people. God is in the business of calling out a people and establishing churches that will proclaim His Word. And may God help each one of us to be serious about this, because it is a very serious matter. Sinners are dying and going to hell. And it is important that we preach the Word of God. I have been interested in Baptist history for some time now, but I just keep finding more things that older preachers said. And there was a man down in Kentucky named Ryland Dillard. And he was actually a lawyer first. When he was saved, preacher said, "Thank God we've got another lawyer out of the devil's hands." And they rejoiced over it. But he became a great preacher. And he preached in the frontier days. And things were very rustic. I mean, they worshipped in log cabins. And I remember reading about this one church, and it said they voted to put backs to the seats. Now, we have to have padded seats. We have to have padded backs. They didn't even have backs to the seats. That was a major undertaking. But then about 1860, when he was getting to be an old man, he wrote an open letter and had it published in one of the Baptist papers there in Kentucky. And he said this, that he feared that there was not a sense of importance of the gospel to many of the younger preachers. Now, this is 1860. That's about 150 years ago. But he said, "Here I am, an old man," and he died a few years after this. But he said, "Here, an old man, the gospel is important." And that's what we need to realize. The gospel is important. Jeremiah saw that. And he said, "Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior there in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night?" You know, tourists come through. They probably stay in motels around here. You never know they've been here. You never know they left. They're just complete strangers. And that's the way the Lord is. But He says here we ought to be concerned. We ought to be moved at the message of God and realize the seriousness of the hour and the lateness of the hour. Young man who's become a member of our church, and he's a young preacher, and we're thankful for him, but he was talking to another man who had visited our church. And he and his wife came one time, and he didn't come back. And so he said, "Well, how come you never came back?" And he said, "Your preacher is too serious." Well, you know, that's a terrible commentary on someone who visits a church. The preacher ought to be serious about God's Word. This is a serious message from God. And I think any time we read the prophets, we see these were men who some say, they were just fusty old men that just were cranky. No, they were concerned that the message of God be believed and that the Lord God be served. He is our Savior. And our lives were not only created by Him, but we have been redeemed by Him. And let us serve Him with all sincerity and purpose. May the Lord help us. Brother Wayne.